regular time when he was, you know, serving, ministering in the altar of incense. And Pastor Lovie brought that word to us, and some of the amazing encounters between God and man when God suddenly shows up unexpectedly. And the fact that Zechariah was there faithfully doing his job, God showed up and told him, Zechariah, do not be afraid. Because when God comes, there's reason to be afraid. Because God can come to bless, he can also come to judge. You know, that is God. And so when he appears, his presence is overwhelming. So for Zechariah, he received a good word. He was afraid, but he was told, do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Would you like to hear those words? We have prayers, don't we? Just to hear God tell you your prayer has been heard. The text didn't record that he had been praying. Maybe it's an old prayer that was forgotten because of many things. Now they are well advanced in years. They probably discussed with his wife Elizabeth, you know, this child thing is never going to happen. Just forget it. Then God showed up and says, hey, your prayer has been heard. Your wife will give birth to a son. Details were started emerging. So sometimes when God seems quiet, let's not give up on him. He hasn't forgotten us. There's no prayer that we pray that he does not hear. But we must leave the timing and the process of answering that prayer to God, because he is God. We don't want to do his job. And he knows the best time possible. And this little boy by the name of John was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. So at the time when they thought they had been forgotten, God was actually thinking more actively about them than they could ever have imagined. When they looked at other couples with children and envied them, God was like, if only you knew what was in store for you. Yeah? The kid I'm going to give you, he's going to be the game changer. In fact, Jesus would say of John the Baptist, of those born of women, there's none that is greater than he. And so even when they were thinking they were forgotten, God was remembering them. And he was going to give them an amazing gift. In fact, he said, this child will bring great joy, not just to you, but to many people. Many will rejoice because of his birth. And then he will go ahead in the power and the spirit of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers. And what a joy that this child would come to reconcile families. Something happens when the hearts of the fathers are turned to their children. Just the same way that something very major breaks up in family when the hearts of the fathers are turned away from their children and from their families. The awesome responsibility that God places on the hearts of men to be able to bring and hold together families, and the blessing that God commands on a family like that. So let's take our responsibilities seriously, because obviously God takes us seriously. Well, verse 26 of chapter 1, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Okay, we have just received the definition of what it means to be favored. What does it mean? The Lord is, that's what favor is. It's not the amount of money you have. It's not how high you rise in your job. It's not even how many people admire you or how gifted or talented you are. It is that the Lord is with you. So change your prayer if you're asking for favor, okay? When you're asking for favor, you're asking, you're saying, God, would you be with me? So that it's not about your circumstances that count. It's whether or not God is with you in those circumstances. Because if you're prospering, but God is not with you, then woe unto you, because that prosperity will not last. If you're famous, or people admire you, but God is not with you, then even that admiration will turn into hatred if God is not with you. The greatest gift that you can receive this Christmas season is that God be with you. When God gave his promises through the book of Isaiah, the Isaiah chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, he has some amazing, amazing things that he says to the children of Israel. That I have called you by name, you are mine. Then he says, when you pass through the waters, the waves will not overwhelm you. Okay? When you go through the fire, the flames will not set you ablaze. Why? Because I am the Lord your God, and I will be with you. That's the meaning of favor. It's not that there are no flames. It's not that you're not going through. I mean, Israel went through the Red Sea. When you pass through the waters will not overwhelm you. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were in the fiery furnace, but there wasn't even a smell of fire. Not even a hair was singed from their head. Why? Because the Lord was. It's not about what your circumstances are right now. Because life happens, and we want to acknowledge this, we're not given an ideal package of life where we have the privilege of removing the things that we don't like and including only the things that we like. No, that's not how life is. I have very close friends at this time that they are struggling with very, very close relatives, loved ones who are terminally ill. And if we communicate that the only way that God is going to be with you is if your loved one is healed, then we are not telling them the truth. Sometimes there will be no physical healing, but God will give them rest. What is the difference? Is that the Lord is with them in those circumstances. That's the most important thing. So the angel comes to Mary. Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. There's a saying that if God be for us, then that's Romans 8. When you can preach to yourself like that and say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's not that sometimes you don't feel condemned. Paul would say that we feel like we are under the sentence of death. But he knew that he was right in the program of God. During a nasty shipwreck, God came to him. He said they had gone on, they were on their way to Rome. They had boarded a ship. They were going to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. And King Agrippa had said, this man has done nothing wrong. But because he has appealed to Caesar, he has to go to Rome. They are on their way to Rome. He said for 2 weeks, there was no light and no stars. They saw darkness because they were caught up in a hurricane-sized storm. And when all hope, they had despaired of all hope that they would be saved, an angel of the Lord came and stood with him and said, do not be afraid, Paul, because you will testify before Caesar. And the Lord has given you the safety of these people, all of you. Not a hair on their head will be lost, but the ship and the cargo will be wrecked. And they suffered a terrible shipwreck on the island of Malta, but nobody died. Why? The Lord was with them. And so the circumstances themselves are not a commentary of God's presence or absence. Sometimes God will be with us in the most nasty conditions, but he will always place his hand around you and tell you, do not be afraid, because you have found favor with God. God is with you. Moses told God, unless you go with us, we will not go at all. Because he knew whatever circumstances they are going to be facing in that desert wasteland, if God wasn't there, they would die. Where do you get water for nearly 3 million men, women, and children? Because the Bible says there were over 600,000 men on foot. Meaning there were others probably not on foot. I don't know where. Maybe they were on their camels, not counting women and children. And remember, the reason they were driven out of Egypt is because they had multiplied too much and become a threat to them. So if you count the number of women, probably double the number of men, and then the kids, you're talking 3 million people in the desert. How do you feed these guys? If God is not with you, then you're doomed. But when God is with you, then he says, go, speak to that rock, and it will wield water. Water to feed 3 million people, not counting their animals, how much is that? That is a river gushing out of a rock. It's not the circumstances. It is who is with you. So I've just given you a definition of what it means to find favor with God, so that you can put this greeting in context. When the angel shows up, greetings, you who are highly favored. That's what favor from God means. It means that he is with you. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Jesus comes from the Greek Jesus. Okay? The Hebrew translation would be Yeshua, or what we read as Joshua. Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah saves. Okay? "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, this, he's saying, this is how favored you are, Mary. This is how favored you are. Now, we must understand that this is shocking, startling news. Because Israel, you know, God had been silent for 400 years. The last word he spoke was in Malachi. 400 years had passed. That's a long time. And Israel had not known independence from the days of, when they went into exile under King Nebuchadnezzar around 586 B.C. Samaria had fallen even earlier, around 800 B.C. And so Israel had not known independence as a nation. And then in these earlier days, by maybe 300 B.C., people like Alexander had come and conquered the region completely. And so 400 years had passed before they had had an audible, clear message from Jehovah. Then suddenly he shows up and he goes to some little town in Nazareth. Maggie and I had visited Nazareth some time back, and is even today is not that large a town. So you can imagine in the days of Jesus, it was a tiny little insignificant village. And he goes to a little girl by the name of Mary. And he gives her this amazing message. And what is startling about the message itself is the inclusion of these words. Number one, his name will be, you're to call his name Jesus. That is significant to a Jew, because Jehovah is salvation. Are you talking about the promised Messiah? And then, to cast away any doubt, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, for Jews, you don't play around with the name of God. In fact, they could never mention the word Yahweh. They called him the name, because he was too awesome to be mentioned by name. So you're saying, I'm going to give birth to this kid who will be the son of the name? The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Just to confirm that this is not an accident. This is the promised Messiah who would come under the Davidic line. And any mention of David, everybody knew. You're talking about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. The time that we were greatest in this region, when everybody feared, David had subdued all his enemies on all sides. Kings paid tribute to King David because he was a fierce warrior. And Israel knew luxury and prestige and honor in the days of David. And now you're saying this is going to happen again, the promised Messiah. And he will reign over the house of Jacob. Again, the mention of the word Jacob. Jacob was a patriarch. He was the father of the patriarchs. He was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Before Jacob, there was no Israel. Because it was in the encounter on the river Jabbok where Jacob wrestled with God. And again, he pleaded with God. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And God asked him, what is your name? He said, my name is Jacob. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have contended with God and men and have prevailed. Again, just to tell you what it means to have God's favor. Jacob on that river wrestled with God, asking for God's blessings. And I want to ask you, what is the meaning of God's blessings? Jacob had stolen his brother's birthright, had escaped to his uncle Laban's place because Esau, his twin brother, wanted to kill him for stealing the birthright. And God had, you know, Jacob had blessed his, you know, he had been blessed by Isaac with the dew of heaven, may your brothers be, you know, serve you, etc. He had all the blessings. Then he escaped. 20 years passed before they could come back face to face. And when he wanted to return to Esau, he was afraid that his brother would kill him. Now, he wanted to marry Rachel, was in love with Rachel, but he ended up with Leah. He hadn't planned for two wives. And then on top of Leah, he got both their maidservants. So he was with four wives, okay? And many children. Then the Bible records that he had donkeys and cattle and sheep and goats, so many, and manservants and maidservants. Anything you could think in terms of wealth, Jacob had. Children, he had. In terms of his culture and the culture of that time, he was a very blessed man. There's nothing he would have wanted that he did not have. So what is this desperation that he would wrestle with an angel of God overnight saying, I will not let go until you bless me? What blessing was he looking for? What does it mean to have the favor of God? I want to suggest to you that Jacob had acquired a lot on his own because of his cunningness, his strength, he could con his brother and his dad and get the birthright. A lot of what he had, he could attribute to his own effort. And at this time, though he was a super wealthy man, he knew in his heart he did not have the favor of God. He wasn't sure that God was with him in that personal way that he can be able to be sure that wherever I go, God endorses me, he endorses who I am, and he endorses what I have. And that's the desperation of wrestling with God overnight and saying, I will not let go until you bless me. And then he heard that personal word of God. What is your name? My name is Jacob. Before that, he had conned. He had said, my name is Esau, so that he could get the blessings of God. But now he said, my name is Jacob. I'm the con guy. I'm the one who stole my brother's. He was owning who he is. Then God changes his name. You will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And he gets a name from God. God knows me by name. And from that time onwards, Jacob explodes in blessings. He becomes now the father of Israel. And Israel exists today and can be traced back to Jacob, the guy who was a con man. But he pays a price. The angel touches the socket and dislocates his hip. God's blessings can be very amazing. And he finds himself limping along as he passed a place called, he renamed that place Peniel, meaning the face of God. And as he passes Peniel, the sun rises on his face and shines on him. It's God's endorsement. But he goes away with weakness, as though God was saying, you know, you're too strong for your own good. You do things in your own strength. From now, I want you to depend on me. And the Bible says that from that point, he walked with a limp. All right? He's going to face Esau. He's very afraid that he'll be killed by Esau because of what he does. You know, history does not forget. So even if he wants to run away, he cannot, because now he's limping. So if he wants security, he has to depend on God. And in other words, he's going to experience what it means for God to be with him. For him to rely for his security on God and not on himself. He will not run away. He's not strong enough to fight back his brother. His brother comes to meet him with 400 men. In fact, he thinks this is a raiding party. But there's nothing he can do. He prostrates himself before his brother and begs for his acceptance. I'll not let you go until you bless me. The true blessings of God is to know that God is with you. That God endorses who you are. That he knows you by name. Now, let me tell you. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. God is working behind the scenes. And he calls Gabriel and says, look, I've got some business with some young lady. She lives in Nazareth. She's already endorsed. She's going to be married. Her name is Mary. You go to her. God is specific. He's not general. Okay? So if you came here and he said, you know, I've got some business to speak with Wairimu, you know, and she's seated here and she's struggling with me. She's wondering whether I hear her prayer. I want to say that I've heard what she said. He's not going to say, go to that congregation and generally speak to the ladies and say, you know, we are my boys, we're good. He's very specific. He wants to speak to you as a person, to John, with your struggles as a man. And he's saying, you know, I know what you're struggling with. I know you love me, and I know you doubt because of the things that you've gone through. I want you to know that I have heard your prayer. I see your struggle, and I will be with you, and you don't need to fear. God is that specific. He's not just general, and he cares specifically for you. So, Mary asks a question of process. How will this be since I'm a virgin? The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. He's describing divine conception miraculously that I will implant a seed in you. Because at this time, Joseph is not in the picture. And look, this is not a... Though it is God's favor, it's not convenient. All right? The ladies who are recently married will tell you this. If you dared come and interfere with her wedding plans just a few weeks before she's going to get married, she will not take kindly to you. And the kind of interference, because she's betrothed to be married to Joseph. And in the Jewish culture, the betrothal itself is an engagement and you behave like a wife. From that point onwards, except that you had not come together in terms of sexual, you know, relationship until the wedding night. But for all other practical purposes, you are this person's wife. In fact, to be set apart, you'd need a divorce. That's how seriously they had taken it. In fact, to tell you how inconvenient this announcement by God was, let me quickly take you to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and verse 18, just to know that even though it's God's favor and it's God's blessings, it doesn't mean that it is trouble-free. There will be issues. And the challenge is, are you able to trust God through those issues and know that you still have God's favor? And the fact that there are inconveniences and this trouble coming with a blessing, it still means God is with you. And the fact that he is with you, he will navigate you through the process or the minefield of what he has called you to do. And this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. This is again Matthew capturing the infancy of Christ. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. What better way to break up a marriage engagement? And by no less person than God himself. What is Mary to tell Joseph? Oh, you know, God did this. Oh, really? Like God does that. Gets girls pregnant just before they get married. Do you see how ridiculous it looks? Yet, you have found favor with God, Mary. God is with you. And to show you how serious the matter was, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So Mary has found a visit from God, and immediately, at the human level, she's facing divorce. Not easy. It's very, very difficult. Then you wonder, so why God didn't, you should have told Joseph first, or at least announced to the village that this is what you intend to do. How do you think I'm going to look in front of all these people? They know I'm going to, you know, this is a small, tiny village where there's intensive face-to-face interaction. If you didn't eat at night, last night, we know you didn't eat. You didn't have food. If you come and borrow salt at your neighbor's house, it's very close. So if Mary is going to be married to Joseph, everybody knows. And if she gets pregnant, everybody knows. Now, again, this is Jewish custom. This is not a joke. If a woman that is pledged to be married gets pregnant, you know what the punishment was? It was death by stoning. That's how serious it was. There's a story that is told, an older story. Again, we're sticking with the line of Judah because this is the lineage of King David. Judah himself, the original patriarch, had ordered his daughter-in-law stoned to death because she had been found to be pregnant, until he discovered that she had actually tricked him into sleeping with her, pretending she was a prostitute. This story of Tamar. It's crazy, but that's how serious it was, that he said she must be stoned to death. And so, Mary is facing a crisis because of God's visitation. But here's the thing about, a beautiful thing about this tragedy. Joseph is righteous. The Bible says he's righteous. And so, he intended to institute divorce proceedings in private in order to save Mary from public disgrace. Under Old Testament law, she had met the minimum requirements for a divorce. And he's not being condemned for that because she had already been unfaithful on the public eye and then met the threshold for divorce. But Joseph is not going to do it in public because he's a righteous man. He wants to spare her public disgrace, even though she's the one who has disgraced him. He doesn't know God is involved. She's the one who has disgraced him. He still spares her public disgrace and public shame and the consequences. He's still protective of a fiancé who, for all intents and purposes, has cheated on him. Which tells you, even divorce proceedings, when the minimum requirements have been met, does not need to be acrimonious. God still expects minimum decency, protecting your spouse who you have lived with for this long and who, for whatever reason, you are no longer willing to continue living with them, and therefore you want to divorce them. To drag them in the public law courts, to shame them, to disgrace them, is to dishonor yourself and God. And this says, even divorce, even at worst case scenario, it doesn't need to be acrimonious. And you don't need to disgrace the other person. Joseph was a righteous man. And therefore, he planned to institute private divorce proceedings in order to spare Mary from public disgrace. That is an aside that is noted here and implied here. But there you are. These are God's blessings. They've come upon Mary. And behold, the crisis she's facing is of monumental proportions. So what is she to do? Who is going to explain to the villagers that she didn't go sleeping around with another guy? Why didn't God announce to the villagers? He doesn't. So I'm just saying, even God's blessings at their best will sometimes come with very, very heavy responsibilities. And God will not necessarily tell everybody what is happening. But you know, because you heard from God. He came to you and spoke to you by name, not generally. Greetings to you, Mary. You are highly favored. Greetings to you, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Greetings to you, Joseph, or John, or Mary, or whoever your name is. God is personal to you. So that you can shut off the voices that come and speak other words that God has not spoken, that cause doubt and fear and anxiety, so that you don't fall into Zechariah's trap whose first instinct, even though he had been praying for long, was to doubt whether God is able to do this. There is no room for doubt. And Mary is going to be commended for this one reason. Despite these gross inconveniences that will come upon her as a result of God's blessings, her response is very simple. She says this. The angel continues, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. She is asking a question of process. The Hebrew says, "I have not known a man. So how can I conceive?" So divine conception is described to her. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." In other words, the Lord himself will plant a seed, a divine seed, in your womb. And so that will be God incarnate, the Word becoming flesh. And out of your womb will grow this seed, which is from God. Therefore, the result of it, the one who is to be born, is not the son of Joseph, will be the Son of God, because he's the seed of the Most High. This is unprecedented, has never been done before. No one would understand this. But God affirms her. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with who? With God. For nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe that? What is your impossible thing? Because it has not been done before. It's unprecedented. It's bigger than you. You're weak. Well, God is saying, nothing is impossible with who? As you face 2019, you should not go into 2019 with the eyes of 2018, with the eyes of 2017. The defeats that you have suffered, maybe the loss or the shame that you feel that you have carried with you, does not have to define your story going forward. You need to have the eyes of Mary, who says, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word." Recognizing this is a God thing. It has nothing to do with me. I don't have to be clever about it. I don't have to understand how he's going to do it. I have prayed. I found favor with God. And the most important thing is that whatever I go into, God is with me. I'm not going to go it blindly or alone. And if God says he'll do it, he will do it. I may not understand the mechanics of divine workings. I don't need to. Because if God is with me and I've found favor with him, then nothing is impossible with God. So what are you trusting God for this season? What have been your impossible dreams or hopes or aspirations, which somehow life has dashed to pieces, and you've come to a place where you're no longer even confident to pray about it? God is challenging you. This is the season of impossibilities. And God is saying to you, would you be willing to trust me again? Your prayer has been heard, God says. You have found favor with God. Some of you have never had the courage to trust God for your own life, leave alone your own living. You have never given your life to Christ Jesus. And he says, would you trust your heart to me? Let me navigate you through the minefields of life, because I know things that you don't know. I've been where you've never been, and I can take you to where you can never ever reach, if only you'll be willing to trust me. Maybe this is a season that you should say, Lord Jesus, I'm giving my life to you. Take my heart and direct me into the future. I've tried to do it on my own. I haven't done a very good job of it. I've messed most of the things that I have tried to do. But this is my season for you. Maybe you tried Jesus and then you were attracted to the world some time back and you have lived again to regret that decision. Maybe it's a time to be courageous and say, Lord, I'm coming back to you. I'm coming. I know it's the right decision. I'm afraid. I don't know what the future holds. But God says, do not be afraid. You will find favor with God. And God will take you to where you've never been and help you reach where you could never ever dream possible. And like Mary, just give him your heart and say, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Let's pray together. Our Lord, during this Christmas season, the season of impossibilities, Some of us will just need to wrestle with you, as your servant Jacob did years ago, and just say, I won't let go until you bless me. Thank you that you're not the God who is far away. Already you became incarnate, the word in the flesh, so that we could reach you, rather that you could reach us. You came to where we were, so that no one would have an excuse that God is too far away to be reached. You were born of this little unsuspecting girl, Mary. She wasn't even looking for God, but you were looking for her. You knew her by name, and you met her in her little village in the middle of nowhere in Nazareth. And you said, Mary, you have found favor with God. And because of that miraculous conception and birth, we can now speak confidently of Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you that you are among us here even today, speaking to individuals here, whispering your peace, your love, and your kindness to us. For those who have gone through affliction in the year 2017, Lord, you are the balm of Gilead, and you're saying, I will heal you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. To somebody else who's feeling lost and without identity, you're saying, Mike, I know you by name. I have called you by name. You are mine. I have a purpose for you. Would you be willing to trust me in the journey ahead? Our Father, for many who here are in antagonistic situations, relationships broken with very, very close and dear ones, and they are agonizing and wondering, will there ever be forgiveness? Will there ever be reconciliation? Today you speak a word of peace to them and say, I will give you the courage to do that. You give us the picture of Jacob wrestling with you because he was afraid of confronting Esau because of past sins and grievances and anger and bitterness. And yet, at the point of their meeting, you had melted away the anger and the fury of Esau. And the Bible records that when he saw Jacob, he ran to him and he held him by the neck and he kissed him and they both wept. You had dealt with the anger and with the bitterness. And yet Jacob was so afraid of this meeting, which ended up being a great blessing to himself. Thank you that your blessings are the fact that you can be with your people at our greatest places of need. I pray today that someone here would hear your call, give their lives to you, and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come into my heart and lead me into the future. Guide me and protect me. We thank you and we honor you. We embrace the Christmas season with great joy, knowing that the same way that you had your eye on Mary, on Zechariah, on Israel, you have your eye on this congregation, on these people, even during this first anniversary. And you'll cause us to grow, and you'll cause us to love and to live in a way that will honor you. We give you thanks and we give you honor. In Jesus' matchless name we pray with thanksgiving, and all God's people said, Amen. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you.